The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show, hour number two. And we begin with our impact segment, 20 plus minutes of uninterrupted dialogue and discussion. I do have a guest here that I'm going to introduce in a moment. For those of you from the previous hour that are on hold, we are going to circle back later in the hour and review more of the interview last night that was on Tucker Carlson with Tony Bobulinski, as well as take your calls. But I am blessed to introduce my next guest. He is the pastor emeritus of the Moody Church, where he served as senior pastor for 36 years. He's a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, author of many books, one book called Hitler's Cross, of which I'm going to talk about in a moment. But he's on because he has a brand new book, soon to be released, We Will Not Be Silenced, Responding to Our Culture's Assault on Christianity. It is my deep blessing to introduce Dr. Erwin Lutzer to the program. Erwin, how are you? Thank you for your time today.
Well, I'm so glad to be with you today, and thanks for having me. You know, we're living in very difficult times, and the church has to speak to this culture.
And I want to get into that, but I want to give you my thanks on the air and ask if you would just give us a couple of moments. I was told years ago to read a book called Hitler's Cross. I didn't know it was you. I didn't know much about it. And oftentimes when someone shares something with you, if you're like me, I put it off. I eventually picked up the book. It absolutely changed my life when it came to the Christian church and the rise of the Third Reich. Thank you for writing that book. And if you will, just share a moment or two about what you put in the book, Hitler's Cross.
Well, one of the things that I really stressed is the fact that the churches had become so nationalized and so a part of the Nazi agenda that they lost their authority to speak to it. And of course, you know, Hitler used fear and he used hatred to make sure that the church was totally paralyzed. And I go into detail how he co-opted the church and so forth. And what's very instructive is to realize that the Church of Jesus Christ, though it failed, the fact is that Einstein spoke well of the church. And you know, Fred, if you have read that that book, as you mentioned that you have here, it's very important for you to realize that Einstein, and I quote this in the book, said that he had respect for the church. And this is so applicable. He said, when Nazism came, I looked to the universities, those great bastions of freedom, and they were silent. He said, I looked to the newspapers with their flaming editorials on why it is so necessary to have a free press. He said, they too were silent. Only the church stood against Hitler. Now, we know that the church didn't do all that it should, but 700 pastors and priests were put into prison camps. Einstein's point is this: only the church, however weakly, did stand against the Reich. And, you know, if I might hop to today, and I know we're going to be talking about my new book, I point out that we are very critical of the church in Germany. We say, well, where was most of the church and so forth? But, you know, I'm not sure that we would do a whole lot better. And the reason that I mention that, Frank, is because when we saw, for example, Black Lives Matter, and we saw people bowing before Black Lives Matter, and we saw the cancel culture, which I discuss in the book, we simply also, as believers oftentimes, were shamed into silence.
Yes.
And so what we have to do is to think through what is the role of the church. We need courage. We need to stand against the culture when necessary, and we cannot be co-opted by it. And I see that that oftentimes is what is happening in our society right now.
Erwin Lutzer is author of the brand new book, We Will Not Be Silenced, Responding to Our Culture's Assault on Christianity. So depending on who you listen to, Doctor, we hear, is there really an assault on Christianity today? Obviously, you put it in the subtitle. Can we talk about the entities that are out to maybe circumvent religious freedom? And then obviously the heart of your book, what do we do? How did we get to this place? And how can we push back, if you will, on this intention to silence us?
Well, first of all, in answer to your first question, the answer is yes, definitely, there is an assault against Christianity. As a matter of fact, 8 chapters of my book are devoted to that. For example, rewriting our history, trying to delegitimize our past in order to build a new future that's going to be free of racism, free of white supremacy and income inequality and all those other things that we are told plague us today. And so the history of America is discredited. Now, in answer to your next question, what is it that we do? Every chapter of my book has a section entitled The Response of the Church. In this case, we're going to have to relearn again that the Church of Jesus Christ is not built on the American Constitution, though the Constitution has given us these freedoms, which are being challenged in so many different ways, and we're going to have to be faithful even in the midst of a culture which has lost its way, and no matter what the opposition is. And we should be willing to take the heat for Jesus. Now let me mention another assault,
please,
since you raised the issue, and that is diversity studies, diversity to destroy and to divide. One of the things that I show in the book is that these diversity studies at the universities are not intended to bring the races together. They are intended to foment hatred and continual conflict. This is very clear based even on Saul Alinsky, who said, you know, create problems and then use them. And so oftentimes one of the things that parents wonder is, when I send my kid to the university, why does he or she come back hating America? Mm. Well, this is all part of the things that I discuss. And, you know, we can get into critical race theory that we hear about, which is very racist. I mean, what could be more racist than judging people by the color of their skin instead of the content of their character, as Martin Luther King told us to do? And for other reasons, it's also very Marxist. But here's the point. What does the Church of Jesus Christ do? The Church of Jesus Christ is the great hope for racial reconciliation.
Amen.
Because we say that there's a lot that is common between us. We don't have to stand away shouting at one another across racial fences. There's a lot that we have in common, and the most important thing is we all stand as sinners at the foot of the cross to receive salvation. And having done that and having humbled ourselves, we are made one, as the New Testament teaches. And now we say to blacks and whites and anyone else from any other color or race, let's work together to help the poor, to help the marginalized, and respond to the needs of the culture. But the way things are going today, that will never happen because diversity studies are intended to keep us divided. I quote in the book an African-American here at the Moody Church who said that we are growing farther and farther apart and we cannot be reconciled unless whites meet certain demands. And because those demands are impossible, the standoff continues. So the more diversity studies we have, that are, of course, a part of the university curriculum, the more we hear about that, the more we are divided and the standoff continues. One other thing, even if we could take care of all the systemic racism that we hear about, and I realize that that's variously defined, the fact is it would not solve the fundamental problem. I quote a man who is a doctor. His name is Theodore Dalrymple, and he wrote a book on the permanent underclass. And Frank, I want your people to hear this. What he said is that the most important factor is really the home. As long as we have 70% of births out of wedlock, as long as you find drug abuse and alcoholism and gambling, you can put as much money as you possibly want into these communities. And this is not a racist statement. This is true whether we're talking about blacks or whites or any other racial group. And it will never work because the real issue is the family. So who is privileged in America? It is the child who grows up with a mother and a father in the home. And so the church needs to be able to speak to these issues.
And in relation to your profound comments, when a society accepts fatherlessness as normalized, we obviously, anyone with a bit of discernment can see the enormous implications of that, both literally and spiritually, of what is to come.
Oh, exactly. And, you know, you're talking about assaults on the church. I want to just give one or two others that I devote chapters to, and that is freedom of religion,
yes,
freedom of speech. Why is it that it's being curtailed?
Yes.
People don't understand. This goes back to Marxism. It goes back to Marcuse, who taught that the privileged group should keep their mouths shut, and it's time for the underprivileged to be the only ones that speak. All of these ideas float into our culture. And my contention is that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to speak, and we need to take shame, and if we're called names, we're called names. But we cannot retreat into silence. And many Christians do that today because they say to themselves, you know, we want to be nice and all that, and of course we should be, and we should be loving. But love always has to be joined to truth, and that is so critical. Another chapter I have is on propaganda. Frank, you began this program by asking me about the book that I wrote on Hitler, Hitler's Cross. In this book, I show how his view of propaganda,
yes,
was used by the LGBTQ community, and they say that they got it from him. Because Hitler said, with the right use of propaganda, you can make heaven appear like hell and hell appear like heaven. And by the way, what's the purpose of propaganda? It is to so change people's perception of reality that even when faced with a mountain of evidence, they will not change their mind. So I discuss how that happens, and I think if you look around politically right now, in America, we can see that happening before our eyes.
Erwin Lutzer is author of the brand new book, We Will Not Be Silenced, Responding to Our Culture's Assault on Christianity. Erwin, I ask this next question, and it may sound like more of a curiosity factor than the literal reason why I ask. You have been literally a learned man committing your life to understanding the gospel and teaching and preaching it, mostly to the Western church, if you will. You write this book, We Will Not Be Silenced. Here's the question. When you wrote this book, did you write it with a bit of passion, anger, concern? Because, and maybe this is just a subjective interpretation on my end, it seems like so much of the Western church, we're kind of asleep. We live in a country with so much choice and affluence, save recently with the pandemic. But we're not even talking about the non-believing world. We're talking about people that self-identify as Christians. And where is the church now to push back and speak out against the assault on Christianity? So again, I ask the question, where were you when you wrote this book? I really like to kind of get into your mind a bit, because obviously you are a very learned man. You're one of our greatest theologians. And so when you wrote this book, tell me a little bit about the tenor in which you shared.
Well, you know, Frank, I've written perhaps 30 books.
Yep.
I haven't counted them all. It depends how you count them. but I have never written a book with as much passion as I have written this one. And the reason is I began to realize that the left in America does not believe that America can be fixed.
Yes.
It has to be destroyed. And that's what's going on, too, by the way, with the tearing down of our monuments and the rewriting of our history. And out of the dust and the ashes of our Judeo-Christian heritage, which has really blessed the world, out of that is going to rise this new America that is going to be free from all of these ills. It's an illusion. And let me tell you that I wrote one of the longest chapters is on socialism. Now, why did I write that? You know, I'm not a man who necessarily knows a lot about economics, but I studied enough about socialism to know where it's going to lead. But here's the reason. Frank, Americans have been very generous. Americans give $400 billion a year to charity. Go any place in the world, Africa, India, South America, every mission agency that I know about is funded by American dollars. And if we lose the ability to make money because, you know, socialism never talks about making money or creating wealth. They only talk about how it should be distributed because socialism can't make money. It's like a pie. You divide it up into these various segments, and then when the pie is gone, the pie is gone. So I hope I'm answering your question, but maybe the most important chapter in the book is the last one, where I quote the words of Jesus and discuss the words of Jesus to the church at Sardis when Jesus said, strengthen what remains. Now, Frank, I really didn't write this book in order to reclaim the culture.
Right.
I don't know that we can do that. We've crossed so many lines and made so many decisions. I wrote it to reclaim the church. I've said to myself, it is time that we no longer are intimidated because we can be loving, but we can also speak the truth. And we don't have to be so co-opted by this culture that we submit to it. And so the church needs to be the church. And so I basically wrote it. I am, after all, a pastor, with my desire to see the church strengthened and that parents might have answers. I have a chapter entitled The Sexualization of Children. What do parents say when a child comes home from school and says, you know, what's wrong with two men who love each other? Mm. Why can't they be married? We have to instruct our people so that they can have good answers to these questions, both biblically, historically, and in other ways.
Erwin Lutzer is my guest. Brand new book is We Will Not Be Silenced. One or two final questions, and again, I really appreciate your time. And thank you to the publishing company that mailed me your book last night. I'm going to begin to read it and share on the air and ask all of our listeners to really strongly consider reading it. And yet, I want to be transparent, and it saddens me to say the reality is most people don't read anymore, Doctor. Most people, when you talk about biblical literacy, we say we're Christians, but do we even begin to understand what the Bible says? And I don't want to sound pessimistic. I don't want to sound as if somehow I don't understand that the only hope is indeed in Jesus, and he is alive and well right now. But the reality is you've got a book here that literally, if people read, it can reignite their understanding of who they are in Christ and how to address their lives today. But there's the question. What do we do? Do we really spend time reading books, or are we so distracted like I had shared about Hitler's cross, to personalize it? Not today. I'm kind of busy. Maybe another time.
Frank, let me say this. In the opening paragraph on my chapter on the sexualization of children, I say this. The cell phone in your teenager's hand.
Oh, boy.
Does more to inform his or her worldview than going to church for an hour or going to Sunday school for an hour. And you're absolutely right. Unfortunately, our young people are not reading. What they are doing is they're watching videos. And so the adults, and of course many of us, are either watching videos or we're watching television, especially during this time when there's so much going on, that you're absolutely right. People don't read. So the only thing we can do is to say there are going to be some people who read. And by the way, going back to the Church of Sardis, Jesus is criticizing them because they no longer saw the world as an enemy. But then he said, but there are still some among you who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so I hope that enough people read this book and share it with others that they will be informed but also inspired. David Jeremiah, who wrote the foreword to this book, said to the people who would read it, read every paragraph, every word, every line, write in the margins, take notes, and then, above all, do not be silent.
Erwin, last question, and I'm strongly prompted to ask it, and it involves prayer and the power of prayer. We, as, again, the self-identified body of Christ, if you will, we know prayer is essential, and yet you and I could talk for an hour about, do we pray? Do we understand the difference in prayer? Would you just speak to a moment about the importance of prayer, not only now, but in the life that we have been given through our Savior and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And when you talk about reading and informing and developing a deeper understanding to discern and strengthen your intellect, what about our prayer life and the importance of really understanding, if ever there's a time right now, prayer should be of the essence with everybody that professes faith in Christ?
You know, prayer, relatively speaking, is quite easy. Repentance is more difficult.
Wow.
And I discuss in the book the church at Ephesus, where Jesus said, unless you repent, your light is going to go out. I'll remove your candlestick. Well, I've been to Ephesus. Maybe you have too. Mm-hmm. For centuries, there has been no church in Ephesus. And the reason is because the church listened to what Jesus had to say, and he said many nice things about the church in Ephesus, but they had left their first love, and so eventually their light was put out. What we need to do is to seek God. You know, as a result of this virus, by the way, there are many churches who no longer have a prayer meeting. We certainly do at Moody Church. We call on God, but there are many churches that don't. But then when the pandemic comes, suddenly they want Zoom prayer meetings.
Yes.
Spiritually, we can be sick and nobody's worried about us. But the minute God begins to touch our bodies, then it's really time for us to call out for help. And God is speaking to us. He's speaking to us politically. He is speaking to us through the coronavirus. And he is saying, repent. Because if you don't, you will likewise perish. That's the great message we have to leave for the church. But we have to repent, but we also have to get up off our knees and say, what do we do now?
Yeah, amen. Dr. Erwin Lutzer is author of the soon-to-be-released book, We Will Not Be Silenced, Responding to Our Culture's Assault on Christianity. Erwin, it was an honor and a blessing to share a few moments with you. Thank you for writing this book, and thank you for all you do for those of us that profess faith in Christ. I am grateful to call you my brother. Thank you for today and for writing this book.
Thank you so much, Frank, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. We will continue some thoughts on what just transpired in the interview with Erwin Lutzer, as well as we have some calls on hold, and we'll do a reset for the last 30 moments of this program that we call This is the Frank Sontag Show. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. In the remaining 30 minutes, we're going to revisit a conversation we've had early on in the program. If you're just joining us, thank you for doing that. Before we get into the final 30 minutes and what I hope to share, and as well as take some of your calls, I want to emphasize the impact section that we just did with Erwin Lutzer. If you did not hear the impact segment, please download the podcast and listen. Dr. Lutzer has written a book called We Will Not Be Silenced. And I'm just going to be really blunt here. I just had the humble privilege of interviewing one of our greatest minds when it comes to our faith. And this book he's written, I get, as oftentimes in media, you'll get an email from a publicist suggesting, hey, here's a prospective guest. I've not opened his book. I actually did receive it last night. But I have an email giving highlights and what can be discussed, et cetera, et cetera. But if you listen to what just transpired, you can understand the depth of this man. And this book, I would say, is one of the most important books written in recent time. And I do hope and pray that you do read every word, like Dr. David Jeremiah says in the foreword. Because we only have today, in a matter of speaking. And I will say this, lastly, as I was talking to Dr. Lutzer and listening to his ability to articulate, my own mortality started to knock on my door. And as I was interviewing him, I went online. I'm like, I wonder how old he is. He just turned 79. To have that level of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, he made reference in the interview three or four times to the Church of Jesus Christ. This man is one of our greatest treasures. And I hope and pray, if I, Lord willing, live to the age of 79, that I can contribute 1/100th of what he has, because that's my heart. I didn't become a follower till I was 54. I have a men's ministry now. I pray every night, Lord, just tell me your will. I want to follow you. And when I hear a man like that, 36 years as a senior pastor, he's a pastor emeritus of the Moody Church. He's written more than 30 books. I made reference to Hitler's Cross. That book changed my life. This is one of our greatest treasures. So, KKLA family, I do pray that you will pick up his book, We Will Not Be Silenced, Responding to Our Culture's Assault on Christianity. Read it, and then act in kind. Please, by Jesus and his will, I pray this. All right, we have a few moments. In fact, let me take a couple of calls, and then our last segment, I'll run some audio. 888-528-2557. I've talked a little bit about Tucker Carlson interviewing Tony Bobulinski last night. He's the man that's come forward and said that he has had meetings with the Biden family. He has an enormous amount of material and information, emails, phone conversations, text messages on his cell phones, everything else, saying what Joe Biden is saying is just an outright lie. Some of you have heard the audio maybe on this program or watched last night. Let me take some calls. And if you would like to contribute as well, 888-528-2557 are the numbers to call in. We have two open lines. Debbie and Whittier. Debbie, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Hi, Frank. I have the radio on because as I called you and mentioned a couple weeks ago, I still can't hear you when I'm on hold. This time I could barely hear you, but sounds like a tractor is a little bit running over your voice, so that I had the radio on. Okay, so I want to say amen to Angel. And, Frank, I want to thank you for all the hard work you put into this. I can't hear you, so I don't think. Can you say something?
Of course. I'm listening loud and clear.
Oh, there you are. Last time I called, I didn't even hear you say goodbye, so I didn't know. I was probably talking 20 minutes longer. Amen to Angel and her comment. I think Tony Bobulinski is admirable and brave for coming out and speaking the truth about this Biden corruption. And we're not going to hear it, as you mentioned, in the mainstream media, because they are, I think they're run by communist China that owns many of the stations. And you know, they call it the state-run station. So we're not going to hear about this. Or there are other people that don't listen to Fox News, Tucker Carlson, like you mentioned. They're not going to hear about this. But how can he ever be safe? His family, he said, was being protected by a Navy SEAL team, and he's under protective, I'll call it protective custody, hidden somewhere. How can he ever have a normal life? And this corruption needs to be exposed. So I think you're doing an awesome job. Keep doing the great work. I know you pay a price and take a lot of hits for it, just knowing our Christian walk. Thank you so much.
Debbie, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. I do have a response and some comments, but we're limited in time, so I'm just going to move forward and take another call. Tippy in Fontana. Tippy, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Yeah, hi, Frank.
Hi.
I also watched the Tucker Carlson show last night and saw the interview with Mr. Bobulinski in full, and I thought he was very sincere. I was very compelled by it, and that's all I wanted to say, really.
Well, thank you for saying it. Thank you for listening to my program and our wonderful radio station. If you didn't hear or watch the interview last night with Tucker Carlson, Tony Bobulinski was his guest. He's the man that's come forward saying he has absolute, undeniable proof, information, texts, emails, that he has had a series of conversations and meetings with the Biden family, contrary to what the former vice president would say on record. I have a number of audio clips. Let me run this short one before we break, and I would love to take more calls on the other side, if you will. One of the areas that was addressed was, okay, so when you reached out to a spokesperson for the Biden family that you were going to come forth with this information, what was his response? And there's actually about a 7-minute audio clip of the phone conversation you can pick up. Again, this is Tucker Carlson and Tony Bobulinski from last night.
The Biden family knew that you're going public with this. And you spoke to Rob Walker about it. Again, the self-described Biden family representative. And Biden family, meaning Joe Biden as well. What was his response when you let him know that you were going public with this?
Trying to coach me, trying to sort of say, hey, we don't want to do that. We don't want, you know, press trucks out in front of our house. I'm going to have to move. I could lose my job. All that, I'm not trying to cause any harm to anyone in this situation,
right,
let alone Rob Walker and his family, James Gillier and his family. But basically, Rob's position was, if you go on record with all these facts, you'll bury all of us.
If he doesn't come out on record, I am providing the fact.
Tony, you're just going to just bury all of us, man.
What was your response to that?
I was focused on pushing these guys to do the right thing, to demonstrate an ounce of integrity in front of the American people. They all know the facts. I live the facts. And luckily for the American people, all the facts are extremely well documented. I'm irrelevant in this discussion, so I can write off, but the American people can read these texts, listen to the recording that you just played, read the legal documents that were executed in Delaware, and they can form their own conclusion. They don't need me to form the conclusion for them.
One of the many things I was struck by in the interview was this man's integrity, which I perceive that he is honest. He's telling the truth. But he oftentimes made reference to the American people, that it's on us, it's up to us to decide what to do with this information. And I lament, is that really the truth? Do we really care? Do we really care about freedom? Do we really understand on some level what's going on right now with the assault on our country? As Erwin Lutzer just said in his book, the assault on Christianity by our culture and what's happening. Do we as the body of Christ fully comprehend not only what's going on, but understand we've got the weapons to fight back? And yet, do we do that? Or do we just say, all good, or I don't want confrontation, we're just here to love everybody? Some even renounce their faith. But I have to tell you, as it applies to this story, 6 days out from a national election, where at least there's information on the table that possibly one of the two leading candidates could be compromised, And thousands of you say, I'm Christian and I'm voting for Joe Biden because I hate the current president and he has no integrity. I just have to scratch my head and go, please pray about that position. Ask God to show you what to do and how to respond. And I do welcome your responses. You can email me, franksontag@kkla.com. If you'd like to call the program, we have a couple of open lines, 888-528-2557. We'll play a little more audio, take some calls, and share more about this, I could say, groundbreaking interview. It should be in all the mainstream, but it's not for obvious reasons. But Tucker Carlson did an entire hour broadcast last night with Tony Bobulinski. We've got a little more from that interview, as well as your calls next here on the Frank Sontag Show. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. Quick reminder, with the times we live, we here at KKLA for many years, we've honored our pastors with our pastor appreciation breakfast, and obviously with the coronavirus, we've not been able to do that. But if you've not heard, and we are literally about to transition to the month of November, every Thursday, and tomorrow is the last one, we have brought you our virtual pastor appreciation event. It's free for everybody in ministry, church leadership. If you're a pastor, if you're just now hearing about this, please go to kkla.com to register. It's a free event. We have our final virtual pastor appreciation event tomorrow. But go to kkla.com. We want to encourage you and thank you. And God bless you for all you do. kkla.com for our virtual pastor appreciation event. Tony Bobulinski was on Tucker Carlson last night. Of the many things he shared, this is, well, what about the media? And why would he come out and share these things?
I was up late that night, and when the statement wasn't retracted, come Monday morning, I was ready to go on record. And how that record was, I was willing to go in front of any senator, any congressman, the Department of Justice, the FBI, or sit here with you, Tucker, and basically provide the facts to the American people and let them make their decision. This isn't a political focus of mine. People were accusing my family of treason after I served this country and defended this country.
So the reason you wound up here in this interview, and I just want to affirm for our audience, I don't think you had any desire to do this interview.
Absolutely no desire.
Is because nobody else told your story. So were you surprised, given the trove of documents you have, given the credibility that I think is apparent that you have, that no other news organization took the time to unpack this story?
Surprised is probably an understatement of the year. Shocked, because it would be different if this was my word against Jim Biden, Hunter Biden, and Joe Biden.
Right.
That would be a very slippery slope. Not something I would take the personal and family risk on it. But I've provided more documents and facts that validate times, meetings, who participated. That email to me on May 13th was generated by somebody else sent to me. It wasn't me generating. These text messages that I've provided are Hunter Biden in the first person, Jim Biden in the first person, James Gilyear in the first person, Rob Walker in the first person. It's not me generating the text messages. It's them speaking. So you can interview them. The FBI can interview them. Our government can interview them. But I was shocked that not only the media is not only discussing this, they're going to the other extreme. They're dismissing it as Russian disinformation. This country has heard enough about Russia. We went through 3 years of every day, Russia, Russia, Russia. It's just absurd. The Cold War is over.
Let's go to the phones. Flint in Fontana. Flint, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Hey, Frank, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. I had a thought. If Joe Biden was to be, if they did a major investigation right now between now and the election, and it came out that it was absolutely true that he did all of this, and they wanted to file charges against him, would the Democrats have to pull him off of the card for the presidency? And what if they did, what would happen to the election then?
Well, I'll counter with an equally, I think, well-thought-out question. What happens if he is elected president and they find out after the fact this is true, what happens to the presidency then?
That's another good question. Let's just hope that it doesn't go that way.
Yep, amen. I'll affirm that. Thank you, Flint. 888-528-2557. Marie and Murrieta, how can we help our country if our Congress might be leftist? Well, people in positions of political power still represent us. It's what are we going to do, I think, is the question. Marie, thank you for that. Denise and Montrose, the FBI had this info about Biden for 6 months. That's true. She says Gavin Newsom is even tied into this. I'm not sure how that applies. Bernice in Riverside, about Christians who don't want to vote. There is blindness that exists. We do live in a spirit right now of deception, for sure. And then let's take Victor in Los Angeles. Victor, you're on the Frank Sontag Show. We've got a couple of minutes. They're all yours.
Thank you.
You're more than welcome to share, Victor.
Yes. We are. Am I on the air right now?
You are. We've got less than 2 minutes.
Yes.
Okay. Maybe there's a bad connection here. It says, we're ready to get the truth. We've heard enough lies. And I was ready to hear what you had to share. Maybe it was a bad phone connection. I apologize, Victor. Before I sign off, let me give you this one last audio clip about the idea of what happens now, and is Tony Bobulinski concerned for his well-being?
You've told your story in a very public way. What do you expect the consequences for you and your family will be?
So my focus right now is not the consequences on me. I'm actually trying to be selfless in this discussion. I think the consequences our country faces, that average American voter that's thinking about what presidential candidate they pick today or have picked over the prior 2 weeks or in the future all the way up to the election. I'm doing this for them, not for my family, not for any money. I'm doing this out of a patriotic duty to our country based on my military background and my grandfather's background. So other people can determine the facts and what matters and how they want to vote. But I had to go on record because they chose to sort of mar up my name. So I have a former SEAL team protecting my family. I'm not at home right now. And I'll travel the next 4 years if I have to. I had to do this.
Are you worried?
Of course I'm worried. I've gotten death threats, calls. Obviously, I sat with the FBI. They assured me I would more than be protected by them when and if and needed. But I think I'll slowly become irrelevant in this discussion because the facts are so powerful and so necessary that hopefully I'll just sort of go stage left, and hopefully our government and the appropriate people, the Biden family, will go on record and basically provide facts to the American people.
That's our hope. And we can put our hope in the government, yes, on some level. But I think ultimately we, the people, need to hold them accountable. And when we talk about the Church of Jesus Christ, if ever there's a time that we are to pray and then, if you will, respond, it would be now. You're welcome to email me at franksontag@kkla.com. This is the Frank Sontag Show.